And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is one door in this text. One. No side door. No back door. No window. No chimney one can shimmy down to enter the house. The door is neither wide nor will it always be open. There is one door. And getting through that door is hard, difficult. Hence the reason Jesus says, strive to enter through that narrow door. Strive. Interesting word our Lord uses. He doesn't say, relax and take it easy. Sit back, kick your feet up when it comes to salvation, you'll get there. He doesn't say, waltz on up to the door, the path is clear. He says, strive. In other words, fight, claw, and scratch to get through that door, because once the master rises and locks the door, all the knocking, beating, and pleading won't get you in. And that time will come. That time will come when the master rises and he will lock the door, and those he does not know will be denied entrance. And so you might ask yourself, when I stand before God, who will he see? Faithful servant or apathetic criminal who cared too little about the things that really matter? It's kind of a scary text, this gospel lesson today. Because in it we see there are many who will seek to enter the kingdom of God, but they won't be able to, says our Lord. Many want to get in, they think they have it figured out, but they don't. We hear in this text that entrance through that door takes effort, work, striving. That's the word. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And that clashes with our Lutheran sensibilities a bit, doesn't it? We hear all the time, we're saved through Christ alone, a confession Luther and so many others were willing to die for, as should we. We hear all the time, salvation is God's work, and the sinner is the passive recipient of his faith, forgiveness, and life everlasting. In this text, we see Jesus going to Jerusalem. And the reason he's doing that is to do what sinners and mortal men cannot do. And that is take the world's sins upon his shoulders. And he puts those sins to death by the blood of his cross. And he rises triumphantly on the third day to overcome the very death he died. Is salvation God's work? Absolutely. Don't fool yourself into thinking otherwise. Does he freely give it by his grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ? You bet. Why then does Jesus say, strive to enter through the narrow door? We only have to look at the Gospels and even our own lives, friends, to find that having faith sounds simple, but it can be a real struggle. And when we go to the Gospels, we can see that Jesus preached and taught many people. Even still, many people denied his testimony when he healed on the Sabbath day and made the hypocrites unhappy. When he healed a demon-possessed boy, the charge was, Jesus is demon-possessed. When he ate with tax collectors and sinners, he was called a drunkard, a glutton, a man amongst sinners, unworthy and unclean. When he said he was the Son of God, the great I Am, before even Abraham, the response? Death by stoning. When Jesus forgave sins, it was labeled blasphemy. All that to say, dear friends, having faith is no easy matter. And that's not God's fault. We might feel inclined to blame him, but scriptures speak differently. Scriptures speak that faith, God's gift, comes from hearing his word, and many do hear his word, only to willingly reject that gift. Many people do hear the word of God, but like a seed falling on rocky soil with no chance of taking root, many people hear that word only to, for reasons hidden, reject it. It doesn't stick. Sometimes the word falls on deaf ears and callous hearts. It is not always embraced by faith, but sometimes the word is tossed aside like a worn-out, filthy rag. To the unbeliever, the gospel becomes useless trash, worthy to be cast aside, only for the unbeliever to stand outside the door, knocking, beating, begging for entrance, to which the master says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of evil." There is one door in this text. There is no back door. There is one entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and his name is Jesus. He is the ladder, the gate, the door. No one comes to the Father except through him. Our Lord tells us this. And yet we still have a habit of wanting to call our own shots. We want to be the ones in control, the ones determining how we are going to live our lives and how we're going to get on good terms with God. We fall for the temptation to believe that salvation really is not that big of a deal. We can deal with it later. We look at the thief on the cross, and instead of praising God and seizing his mercy at the moment, he got in last minute. Put it off till tomorrow. We have the rest of our lives to get things in order, so why worry about spiritual matters today? Eat, drink, be merry. After all, there's always another day. I'm young. My flesh is strong and sturdy. I'll worry about death when it comes, as if we know the day and the hour our souls will be required of us. We boast about doing things tomorrow as if we're certain tomorrow will come, yet God continues to put before us one tragedy after another, in which life ends in the blink of an eye. You know, death is no respecter of time, and it often launches surprise attacks, catching us off guard. And so we cry and we mourn, maybe even pray a little more, only to fall back into those comfortable, predictable habits where life and its busyness creep back into the forefront of our minds while Jesus is conveniently cast aside. If you let your sinful flesh determine what is convenient for you, you will never step foot in a church again. You'll eat, sleep, work, relax on Sunday mornings, only to go throughout the week feeding your flesh while neglecting the very thing your soul needs most. We fall for this temptation. We go after those things that we think we need instead of running to those things that God says we need. Christian, there is an urgency in the gospel. And it is God's command that all people everywhere to repent and believe in the gospel. And this is not something that we should put off till tomorrow. But it's God's command for all people everywhere to repent and believe in the gospel. Strive every day to enter through the narrow door. In other words, as you wrestle with temptations of the flesh, as you strive against those temptations to apathy, anger, depression, despair, worry, doubt, whatever they may be, and we do strive with these things, and they are powerful, repent and rest in the gospel. Rest in your baptism. Take advantage of it. It's God's promise that in those waters, you're united to the death and resurrection of Christ, his only begotten Son. Hear God's promise by contrition and repentance in Christ. Your sins cannot condemn you. And you live as God's child, saved by his grace, and he will not permit his righteous children to fall. Thanks be to God that he continues to watch out over us. protect us, care for us, and feed us. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who promises us, boasting of our works do not get us into his kingdom, and our sins don't keep us out of it. Those who brag about their works in today's text, eating and drinking and hearing his teaching, they command Jesus to open the door. Lord, they say, open to us. They feel privileged, maybe even entitled. They brag about the times they ate and drank with Jesus. You taught in our streets, they say. Surely we're worthy to come to the banquet. And yet Jesus' response proves otherwise. I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. And so it is. One can boast of knowing God, and yet they really don't know him. And so now you may ask yourself, Christian, where do I come from in the eyes of God? Just how do I get into his house? To the baptized believer, I say this. God sees you not as a foreigner, but he sees you and knows you as his child. God sees you as his child because despite all of your sins, your failings, your mistakes, your shortcomings, even that flesh that tempts you day and night, God has made you alive by water and the Spirit. He has washed you in the waters of regeneration, renewal, and rebirth, and now you are alive to him. Not dead to sin, but alive to him, covered in Christ. Covered in Christ. May sound like a strange phrase, covered in Christ, but it's baptismal language. All who have been baptized have put on Christ, the scriptures say. And all it means is this, that when you are baptized, you receive the gift who is Jesus. He is the garment by which you are covered in his holiness and his righteousness, which also means, Christian, before God, your sins are covered. God doesn't see them because they have been covered by Jesus. In other words, atoned for by Jesus. And so it is by Jesus you have his guarantee and promise that you come before God with access to his kingdom. The door is open, the house is yours. The doorway to heaven, Jesus Christ. And access through that door comes by none other than faith. The gift of faith in Christ crucified for you, by which your sins are covered, covered by his very own blood. The road is hard, the door is narrow, and you will strive with your sins and the temptations by the flesh and the world until you die. But as you do, Christian, know the door is open. It's open right now. And God has already promised you and given you access by way of his Son, Jesus. Christ crucified, our Savior triumphant over death, over sin. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the garment that is yours, and he is the reason God gives you his kingdom. Amen.